So a number of years ago, Lori and I were going to go on vacation. Our trip started with a flight that was scheduled to leave about 6:15 in the morning, and so that was we were going to have a commuter flight from San Diego up to LA, where we were to catch a connecting flight. Now, when you have a flight out of San Diego at 6:15, you know what that means. You've got to might as well not even go to bed, because you're getting up in the middle of the night, So Lori and I set the alarm to allow us to get as much sleep as possible. The alarm went off, we got up, and we're starting to get ready, final packing and getting all set for our trip. And as we were getting ready, I suddenly started reviewing in my mind the schedule and how long it was going to take us to get to the airport. And we're going to park the car and take a shuttle from the rental place to the airport. Yeah, that was what it was, that place where the planes go, get checked in through TSA and all that. And all of a sudden, I started thinking, oh no, I've miscalculated. I've let us sleep too long. We're going to be late. And it's one of those deals where you start sweating, thinking, and I said, Lori, we got to hurry. I think I've messed up. We really need to hurry. We got to get ready. And come on, And so we rush around and we get in the car and I'm driving down there. And I'm more and more starting to just fret over, oh no, we're going to miss this flight. We miss this flight. We miss our connecting flight. And then the life becomes misery, It's just like, oh. And Lori, of course, is going, rolling her eyes, saying, Rick, we're going to be fine. And, the thing is, I've known since I married her that she is a totally unrepentant optimist, and she just doesn't see the troubles of this world as they really are, And I'm freaking out, and I'm worrying, And we get there, we park the car, we get on the shuttle, and we get there, we get through TSA, and we had plenty of time. It's like we're sitting at the gate, and oh, okay, and Lori very graciously didn't say, I told you, So we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, they come on, and they say, the flight so-and-so that we're going to be on is going to be delayed. So all my rushing, we got there in plenty of time, and then the flight's delayed. And as the time was going on, I'm beginning to think, uh-oh. Now we've got to have a problem. If this flight gets much more delayed, we're not going to get up there in time. I walk up to the gate and I said, we have a flight in LA at this time. And the guy goes, you're not going to make that flight. You got to be kidding. He said, yeah, we're going to have, in fact, he said, your flight here is canceled. It was fog, couldn't fly. So they said, we're going to put you on a shuttle and drive you up to LA. Said, if you'd have called me and told me that, I could have driven from my house and gotten there a lot sooner. So they shuttle us up to LA, and of course, we missed a connecting flight. And we ended up what should have been a 7 or 8 hour travel journey turning into a 20-hour ordeal. It was unbelievable. But the irony of it, I thought, was here I was, all worried and anxious over getting to the airport on time, and it was all for naught because we weren't going anywhere. Didn't matter what time we got to the airport, plane wasn't going to fly. So all my worrying was for nothing. And it occurs to me that a lot of the time, that's exactly what our worrying is for. It's for nothing. I'm doing a series here where we think about the issue of fear in our lives. And there's one exceedingly common form of fear that we don't usually call fear, but that is what it is. And that form of fear is called worry. When we worry, we're afraid of something that's going to happen. Something that might happen in the future or something that won't happen in the future, whatever it is. And it's an insidious form of fear because it has such negative effects on us. So this morning I want us to look at one passage in the Bible that has a lot to say about worry. And it's a familiar passage, a couple of verses that most of you know. And it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So let's look at those verses. They say, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So first thing that we need to see here is God doesn't want us to worry. He says, don't be anxious. Oh, I'm not anxious. I'm just worrying. Same thing. Well, I'm not worrying or anxious. I'm just concerned. Yeah, that's worry. That's anxious. Don't be anxious. Well, okay, but there are some things, you know, that are big issues that, you know, I'm right to be concerned about. Don't be anxious, Paul says, about anything. Be anxious about nothing. Zero. I find it interesting that the root word of the Greek word that means to be anxious here is a word that actually meant to divide. And so this anxiety is really, you're being divided. Well, in what sense? Well, you're being divided because here I am living today, dealing with the things of today, but I can't be totally focused on those because I'm so upset about something that's not even happening today. And I'm divided between what I need to do today and what's going on in the future, or I think is going to go on in the future, and how that just drains me. Worry is actually a significant issue for all of us. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this: one can hardly live one's life without cares, which was their word for worries. They even disturb sleep. The frivolous try to drown them in love or drink, but at the last, only death can free us from them. Well, there's a cheerful thing, you know. We all are going to have worries and anxieties, but there is a cure. It's die. There's one you're not going to see advertised on TV a lot, you know. Worry, such a common problem. Back in 1989, an article in USA Today quoted Tim Willard of the World Future Society saying that the 1990s would be the most worry-filled decade the world has ever seen. He was a little optimistic, wasn't he? The 1990s? Consider what's happened since the turn of the century. It's been way more worrisome. Anxiety has been skyrocketing in our society. Dr. Jonathan Davidson wrote a book called The Anxiety Book, and in it he cited an astounding fact, and it is that today, children who would be considered basically normal children, normal families, when tested, given psychological tests for anxiety, they score higher in anxiety than psychiatric patients did back in the 1950s. So the new normal is to be anxiety-ridden. For kids, imagine what it is for adults. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a single thing. That's what this verse says. And I want you to notice how this is phrased. Do not worry. What kind of a statement is that? That is a command. Don't do this. Yeah, you know, that means God is ordering us not to worry, and when we do worry, we are directly disobeying Him. You know, after many years of marriage, there's a particular phrase I've learned to kind of avoid. This happens from time to time when Lori's having trouble deciding about some matter that could range from which shoes to wear or what color napkin she should use at a meal for a guest. And I usually say, oh, Lori, don't worry about it. And she almost always says, I'm not worrying about it. So I try not to do that. But I point that out because I kind of have this feeling, you know, God says, don't worry about it. And I don't think He wants to say, I'm not worrying about it, Lord. Yeah, you are. So stop. In fact, the interesting thing about this verse, Philippians 4, is the Greek grammar of it actually could be translated and probably should be translated, stop being anxious about things. In other words, it's phrased in such a way that it's assuming you're already being anxious, and He's saying, stop doing it. Nothing. Don't worry about anything. Well, have you seen how expensive things are getting lately? You know, what about my kids and the choices they make? And what about, you know, how are we gonna survive college? And how am I ever gonna afford retirement? Don't worry about any of it. Well, what about global warming? Well, don't worry about that either. This doesn't mean that you never act. If there's something you can do, something about a future thing that you have some concerns about, fine, act. But don't fret about it. God doesn't even want us to worry about little stuff. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to think, well, you know, this is not a big thing I'm worrying about. God says nothing. Big, little, doesn't matter. Worry about nothing. You should notice that God seems to think this is important. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, remember those words? I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble. He says over and over, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. God seems to think this is important. So the question is, why? Why does God make such a thing about worrying where, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly said, do not worry. And Paul says the same thing, don't be anxious. Why does God make a thing about not worrying? You know, of all the things that you can command people not to do, worrying doesn't seem to be that big of a deal, right? So why is it a big deal? Let me suggest a few things. One of them is because he loves us. And since he wants since he loves us, he wants what is best for us. He doesn't want us to damage ourselves. And the fact is, worry damages us. And we all know this, but in case you've forgotten, worry is bad for your health, physically. It leads to problems in your back, your neck. Sometimes your digestive system suppresses your immune system, makes you more susceptible to infection, leads to heart problems, causing your belly to produce more cortisol, which produces belly fat. Great. Harvard study of 1,700 men over 20 years showed that those who worried more than others had a significantly higher incidence of coronary disease. That's what anxiety does for us. You know, we all understand this because we all know when we're anxious, when we worry, life is not good. You know, we're not at peace. You know, one of the hazards of being a pastor is it tends to interrupt my sleep at least once a week. Saturday nights. I never sleep very well on Saturday night. Because Sunday morning is church. And I'm a little anxious about it. And so I usually wake up a lot on Sunday nights. And I often have church dreams. And often on Saturday nights, you know. I remember one where our worship leader didn't show up, and we needed a worship leader. Who's going to lead worship? When we're looking around, we couldn't find anybody. Finally found one guy, and he played the banjo. And he got up in front, and he led the congregation in the Camptown races. Doo-dah, doo-dah. It's a horrible dream. I had another dream where I was in the middle of my sermon when I realized that for some reason, that morning I had decided it would be a good idea to go to church just wearing my underwear. And I got in the middle of my sermon and said, this wasn't a very good idea. Oh, you know, I was actually a little comforted when John Sisti told me that he also has church dreams. He, you know, doing sound, he says he has these dreams where all the cords and, you know, cables are all tangled up and he can't sort them out. And people are saying, come on, John, get it, you know, come on, we got to go. And I thought, oh, good, I'm not the only one. That's what worry, that's what stress does for us. Being stressed is miserable. So God wants us to experience peace. He wants us to have abundant lives, and being anxious is not it. So that's one reason God makes a big deal of it, but there's a bigger one. God makes an issue of worry because when we worry, we're not trusting him. And when we don't trust him, we tend to go off on our own and do our own thing. We decide that God can't handle this problem, so I'm going to take care of it myself. Example of this is ancient Israel. Ancient Israel, on a number of occasions, got worried about the world situation. There was a superpower in the world at the time. There were several of them, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, that kind of rolled through during that period of history. And a number of different instances, the world superpower threatened Israel. Now, God was not surprised by this and had told them in advance that this was going to happen, that these kind of things were going to happen. And he gave them a solution. Trust me. And he specifically told them, don't try to make alliances with other ungodly nations to protect yourself from the superpower. Well, guess what happened? The superpower comes on the scene. They're powerful. Israel thinks, we can't defeat them. We need help. Well, God said, well, trust in me. Well, yeah, but I can't see God, and well, I don't, this is good. And so repeatedly, guess what they did? They would go to some other nation and say, maybe you can help us. Oh, Assyria is coming. Let's get Egypt to help us defeat Assyria. And Isaiah 31, 1, the prophet quotes God saying to them, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. They figured out, we'll take the human way, the way everybody else does, to solve it. And we, when we get worried, we tend to do the same thing. We rely on our own human devices, and they are not God's way of doing things. One last reason that God makes an issue of worry is because it dishonors him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when we are worried, we are not trusting God. We do not have faith in him. We're not pleasing him, and we're not honoring him. You know, recently, Toby and Anna bought a dining table. They got it from Craigslist. So it was a used table. And it's a big, big table. So they got it because it was cheap. But it was heavy. And so Toby, this happened just a few weeks ago, and Toby has been working absurd hours as a resident. And so he was not able to go get it because he's at work. Lori and I had gone up to help with the kids up there one day. And so Anna said, well, maybe when you're up here, Rick, you could take care of the kids, and Lori and I will go and we'll pick up the table. Hold on a minute. Wait a minute, what is that about? You know, and you can tell, Anna's going, well, my poor old, aged, broken-down father-in-law who's had all of his surgeries, you know, he can't go lift the table because he's going to blow out something, you know? So I wasn't honored by that, you know? I said, I can do it, Anna. And she said, well, I don't want you to get hurt. And it's like, I'm fine. She pictured me rupturing a hernia patch, you know, or something like that. Well, so the good news is my honor was at stake. I insisted on going and proving I was capable, which I did, which is why I'm now scheduled for another surgery. No, just kidding. It went fine. My point is, you know, when we worry, we're making a loud statement, God can't handle this. That is not honoring to God. That is very dishonoring to him, isn't it? He's just not big enough, or he doesn't care enough, or whatever, but he can't deal with it, so I can't trust him. That's what we're saying when we worry. And that's why God makes an issue of it. Now, the great news is, in these verses, God gives us the antidote to worry. Some ways, I kind of feel like this command from God to not worry is a little bit disappointing because I'm good at worrying. You know, it's one of my strengths. It's something I do well. But the truth is, Jesus asked in Matthew 6:27, he says, can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? And we know we can't. We can subtract by worrying, but we can't add by worrying. It doesn't add to our lives in any way. And our worries typically are kind of senseless because our worrying isn't going to affect whatever happens. And I realized as I was thinking about this passage that I have this kind of strange, maybe you have share this, I have this strange somewhere, it's not conscious, but I realize I think this somewhere in the back of my mind, that there's this thing out there that I might worry about, and I kind of think if I don't worry about it, it's going to happen. And somehow my worrying about it is going to stop it from happening. It's irrational, isn't it? It's kind of like that thing that I used to do back when we had, you know, a football team here in San Diego, and they would go on a roll, you know, on a winning streak, and that didn't happen very often. But there was a time, and I remember thinking, well, you got to kind of sit in the same seat, you know, when things are going well, because that's going to affect how the game goes. And you know that's not true. That's ridiculous. But kind of think that about worries. But well, I know very well, our worrying doesn't help. Well, the good news is, God says, well, there is something that can help. Okay, so this is good news, because the problem is, you know, if somebody comes along and they say to you, don't worry, does that help you at all? Oh, okay, I'll stop now. I've been worrying, but now I won't do that anymore. I'm really glad you reminded me of that. Thank you very much. Now I'm going to stop. The problem for us is that it's a little bit like saying, okay, don't think about jelly donuts. What happens? I'm thinking about jelly donuts, you know? And then when they say, okay, don't worry, okay, I'm not going to worry. And then 5 minutes later, you're thinking about the thing and you're worrying about it. And now you're starting to worry about the fact that you're worrying about it, you know? It doesn't help. And so God understands that. So he says, well, just saying don't worry isn't necessarily very helpful. So every time God says don't worry in the Bible, he gives us something else to do. And so that's very helpful. Instead of doing this and thinking about this, do this over here. And this passage is a classic example. Don't worry. Instead, in everything, let your requests be made known to God in prayer. Whatever it is, you take that to God. Instead of worrying about it, pray about it. That's what he's saying. And I want you to notice the words that he uses in this passage. He says, nothing, be anxious about nothing, but in every situation, and literally the English Standard Version is better, it just says, in everything. So, in nothing be anxious, but in everything let your request be made known to God. Well, okay, how, you know, everything? Do I pray about everything? I mean, you know, I get up in the morning and I decide, should I wear the blue shirt or should I wear the white shirt? I'm not sure. Oh, now I'm getting anxious about it. Do I pray about that? Seems kind of silly, doesn't it? We think, okay, well, there's some things that are just too small to take to God in prayer. But the verses say, be anxious about nothing. I don't care what it is, pray about it. If you would be anxious about it, if it's going to cause you anxiety, pray about it. Because here's the deal. Which of the issues we face are big to God? None. You know, we think, oh, I've got this thing going on in my life. It's huge. And then there's that thing over there. That's not very small. I'll pray about this one, but I don't pray about that one. Hey, you know what? If you would be anxious about it, if you would worry about it, pray about it instead. Doesn't matter how big or small. Lori has been a great example of this for me. She prays about things that every now and then I think, God doesn't care about that. Why are you praying about that? You know, because if she would be anxious about it, she prays about it. We had one time, we were on vacation. This was years ago. We thought it was going to be our last chance to have a vacation with our kids. Turned out to be wrong, but at the time we thought that this was going to be it because of college and everything. And we were on the island of Kauai. And so one day, the weather service was saying we were going to have rain all day. Well, this was our last big vacation, we thought, with the kids. When you're on a Hawaii vacation, you don't want rain all day. Now, we had planned that we were going to drive that day. We were down in one of the drier parts of the island. We were going to drive to the North Shore, where it's rainier, that day to go to a particular beach there. And it already started raining in the morning where we were, and we thought, well, let's just go ahead and drive, you know, because rain here, rain there, whatever. So we're driving along. As we're driving, Lori prays. And she says, Lord, you know, I know this isn't important, but I'm a little frustrated. We're really hoping for a great vacation and sunshine, and so could you give us just some sunshine today, even though it's supposed to rain all day? And I thought, Lori, you know, come on. You know, it's like, yeah, God's really concerned that you guys have a nice vacation, you know. So we're going to change weather patterns. So, you know, I thought, okay, but I didn't say anything. I just thought, oh, boy, Lori, you know, whatever. So we're driving, and as we get near the beach, it was raining pretty much all the way. As we get near the beach, the weirdest thing happened. All of a sudden, the clouds began to break, and the sun came out and stopped raining. And we got out on that beach, and we were there for probably 2 or 3 hours that day. And I remember at one point sitting on that beach, and it was a 84-degree day, sun shining at this point. And I looked up, and In every direction, I could see clouds and rain, except there was like this hole. It was right over us with sun. It was the weirdest thing. It was an answer to prayer. My point here isn't, you know, you're going to get whatever you ask for, or at least Lori is. Yes, she is. My point is, she did the right thing, because if she was going to be anxious about it, it's better to pray about it and leave it in God's hands. Now, it's easy to think, wow, this is great. Don't worry about anything, but pray, because when you do, then you're going to get whatever you ask for. That's not what he says. That's what we wish he said, we think, but we really don't. But he says something different. What does he say? Pray about it, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that transcends understanding. You know, what he's saying there is, you're going to have a peace that doesn't make sense to other people. Probably doesn't even make sense to you. You're in a situation where you should be stressed because this horrible thing could happen. And to be calm in that situation is crazy. But God's going to give you that peace, he says. And isn't that really what we want? You know, is it really the thing that we're praying about that we want? Or is it the peace that we want? It's really the peace that we want, whatever happens. And that's what God promises us. Worry, fear, it's the absence of peace. And God promises to replace our fear with a calm, tranquil peace. There's a little problem with this verse, isn't there? And the problem is, you've probably had the experience, and I think this because I know I have, of being really stressed about something in the future, worried about it, and remembering this verse and prayed it, and you didn't get peace. You ever had that happen? You go right back to worrying. When we see that, we're left with only two alternatives. If that happens, then either there's something wrong with this promise, and God isn't being faithful to it, or there's something wrong with the way we're trying to claim it. I'm going to submit to you it's the latter, not the former. God and his promise are fine. It's what we do with it is where the problem comes in. There's a little verse, or a couple of words in there that we have a tendency to kind of skip over, where he talks about making requests to God, and it's the words, with thanksgiving. You make your request to God with thanksgiving. Well, what does that imply? That implies you're thanking God for whatever he decides to do about the thing that you're praying about. You're thanking God that you can bring it to him and leave it in his hands and let him decide, and you're going to thank him for what his decision is. In other words, you're going to submit to God and his decision and how to handle the situation. And that's where we run into the problem. Because what we tend to do is say, I'm going to submit my request to you, and you better give me what I want. And I'm worried that you're not going to. No, we submit it to God. We thank him because we know we can trust him, and that's what we're going to do, and let him decide what to do with it. And it's when we do that that we begin to get the peace that God is promising us. God has given you a way to have peace. Casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7 says. But it also says we need to humble ourselves before God. In other words, we need to submit to him. We need to say, it's yours, God, to decide what you want to do with it, and I'm going to trust in you and whatever your decision is. And it's when we do that that we will begin to experience his peace. So by way of application, what do we need to do here? Well, we need to trust in God's sovereign love. Movie mogul George Lucas at one point talked about the arc of the Star Wars story. That's why I wore my Star Wars shirt today, and we've got Darth Vader here up here. He addressed the question of what caused Anakin Skywalker to turn to the dark side and eventually become the evil Darth Vader. in his stories that he told. It's very interesting what his description was. He said it started with something good. He said he had great love for his mother and for the girl that he loved. In fact, he had such love for them that he was terrified of losing them, and he couldn't let go. And here's the key statement Lucas made. He says, when you fear losing something, fear not having the power to keep it, you turn anywhere for that power. Right, and in his story, Anakin, so afraid of losing his mother and the girl that he loved, that he turned to a source of power that in his story was the dark side. And there's a meaning in that. When we become so afraid that we don't have the power to get what we want, we are tempted to turn to the dark side and do it our way and pursue evil. And in the end, of course, Anakin Skywalker turns into Darth Vader and loses everything good. And that's exactly what happens to us. See, all along, George Lucas was telling a biblical perspective. You know? Worry and anxiety are fear of not having the power to keep from losing something or to protect ourselves from something or to get something we think we need. And the key to freeing ourselves from that fear is believing that God has the power, and not only the power, but that he loves us so much he will use his power for our good, and that we can trust in that. I want you to think about how powerful God is for a few minutes. I want you to think about our galaxy that the Earth is in. There are millions of galaxies, but we just think about ours for a minute. We don't really know how many stars are in our galaxy. I've seen estimates that range anywhere from 300 million, 200 million to as many as 300 billion. We don't really know because we can't count them. And so astronomers have various ways of estimating how many stars there are, and depending upon which way you estimate them, you can get a lot of wide range of answers. But we do have a sense of how large our galaxy is. How large is it? Well, imagine that you could travel at the speed of light and try to go across our galaxy. You know, speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That's 11 million miles per minute. 669 million miles per hour. If you were up in space and you fired a bullet at that speed, it would go around the Earth 7 times in a second. That's how fast light speed is. Now, if you were traveling at that speed, you'd pass the moon in 2 seconds. You'd go by the sun 93 million miles away in just over 8 minutes. How long would it take to go, say, halfway across our galaxy at that speed? A year? No, it's more. 10 years? No, it's more. A lot more, actually. 100 years? No, it would take you 50,000 years at that speed to go halfway across our galaxy. It is unimaginably vast. And God created it and controls it. That's the power that he has. Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. Nehemiah 9:6 says to God, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it. You've made it all. You control it all. It all depends on you. You have all power, God. He can handle anything we will ever face. And here's the thing. In order for God to deal with whatever we care about or we might be anxious about requires two things. First is the capability, the ability, which is his power, which he has. And the second is his will, the motivation. Does he have the motivation to help us? Well, let's think about this. Jesus died on a cross for us. That's how much God loves us. And then he says in Romans 8, if he's already given you that, what is he going to withhold from you? Nothing. That's how much he loves you. And so here's the thing. God is at work in your life. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is a plan for every life in the mind of God. We must never regard our lives as accidental. You are not an accident. Your life is not an accident. What happens to you is not an accident. God is at work. And so what we need to learn to do is to trust God's sovereign power. And so a second thing that we can do here is we can worship God. in this passage, that's really what Paul is saying. When you make a request, give thanks to God, praise Him, worship Him. That's one of the most important things that we can do. Ancient Israel faced, as I said, worrisome and fearful circumstances when they were in the wilderness. Remember, after they got out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they're out in the wilderness, and there were places that they ran out of water. And in Psalm 95, verse 8, the psalmist said this: "Do not harden your hearts to Israel. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and as you did at Massah in the wilderness." Those were places where they rebelled against God. They quit trusting Him because, "You're going to let us die here. You don't give us water. You don't give us food." And he says, don't do that. Well, what should we do? Well, he told us at the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." One of the most important things that we can do is worship God and give thanks to Him. Praise Him. When we come in here this morning and sing songs of praise to God, that is the greatest bulwark against anxiety that God has ever given us. Oh, that's right. God is the great King. He's the one. He loves us. He's in control. We can trust Him. So let's worship God. Then a third thing we can do is seek God's kingdom. This is, remember I said, God doesn't just say, don't worry. He always gives us something else to do. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 6, where He said, don't worry. In verse 33, He said, instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All this stuff will be taken care of. All these things will be given to you. Things you worry about, He'll take care of it. You seek His kingdom. God's kingdom, it's where He rules, where things are done His way. And so Jesus said what you should do is make the focus of your life glorifying God, doing His will, and bringing God's kingdom to every situation that you encounter. His peace, His love, His grace, His kindness, His wisdom. Infuse that every relationship with those things, with God's kingdom, with His presence. Do you worry that God's kingdom is going to fail? I don't. You shouldn't. So here's the cool thing. If we're focused on God's kingdom, we won't have to stress. We get stressed because we don't have the power and the control to get what we want. We get so focused on what we want and it's threatened, and then we get uptight. If we're saying, well, I'm going to give those to God, and what I'm going to really care about is God's kingdom and pursuing that, I don't have to worry about that. That's going to be fine. And I'll have peace. You know, recently Michael and Carissa got to go on vacation to Maui. It was much needed. They've been working really hard, really tired, so this was really cool. Before they took that trip, they had initially planned to go to the East Coast. They were going to go to the Carolinas, where Hurricane Florence is. They kind of said, you know, we could go to Hawaii for the same price we go to these. Maybe we'll go to Hawaii. But Michael said, you know, I'm a little concerned about hurricanes. Yeah, that one on the East Coast. But so I said, Michael, you don't have to worry. Hurricanes are very rare in Hawaii, and especially we've been there in the fall. The weather's always great. It's the best time of year to go there. You don't have to worry about that. So they went to Maui. And after they'd been there about 5 days, Michael texted us, and he sent us a picture of a weather report about Hurricane Olivia, which was out in the Pacific Ocean east of Hawaii, moving west, and they projected the track, and it was going to go right over Maui where they were staying while they were there. And we thought, oh, no, you got to be kidding me. This can't be for real, you know. So I started thinking, nah, and we were watching it. It kept moving, and then you start getting the reports. Oh, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I started fretting. I thought, Michael and Carissa, first of all, I told them, oh, yeah, you don't need to worry about that, so that's bad. But secondly, they need a nice vacation and all that. They don't need to have a hurricane hit them. You know, I wasn't worried that they were going to die, but I thought, this is going to make a mess of this trip. It's going to make it awful. You know, and I started fretting, and I thought, oh, no. And then I was thought about this. I was preparing this sermon. I thought, okay, what am I supposed to do? Seek first God's kingdom. okay, Lord, what I care about, I'm going to care about your kingdom. I have a request about this. I pray that this won't be a problem for them, but could you, you know, take care of this? But in the meantime, Lord, if it's your will that they have to go through a hurricane and somehow you bring some good in their lives out of that, you're glorified by that. Maybe give them an opportunity to care about other people or whatever it is, but you would use this for your glory, Lord. I started focusing on that. And it was amazing. I just, at that point, I went, okay, well, all right, now I can, it'll be interesting to see what happens. Well, what happened was the eye of the storm went right over them. They experienced that wind is blowing, suddenly dead calm. Dead calm for about 20 minutes, then the wind started blowing the exact opposite direction. They went right through the hurricane. But it was funny. When they got home, we picked them up at the airport, and we said, well, how was it? They said, oh, it's the best vacation we've ever had. And we said, well, what about the hurricane thing? And they said, rained all night, one night. Otherwise, sunshine, blue skies, beautiful weather. It was great. How's that possible? I don't know, but that's what they experienced. And any worrying about that would have been for nothing. Let's seek God's kingdom, and we can be at peace. And then one last thing Jesus says. This will really help us. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has its own troubles. You know what Jesus is saying? If you're worried about tomorrow, you are divided. And I want you to be wherever you are, be fully present, dealing with whatever's going on today. Because that's when you can be at peace. So let's not worry about tomorrow. All of our worries are always in the future. Let's just focus on today. And tomorrow, we'll put that in God's hand and let it take care of itself. I've mentioned before one of those memorable moments in our lives. It was August 25th, 1979. Our first day, full day, as a married couple. We got married the night before at 8 o'clock at night. We got up in the morning and we got on a plane to fly to Hawaii for our honeymoon. And we're on our way to Hawaii. We had some friends that owned a condominium on the island of Kauai. This is where the whole Hawaii thing for us got started. And they said, we're going to give you this as a wedding present. Stay in our condo for a week for free. And we went, yay, this is great, you know, because otherwise we were going to maybe go to Bakersfield for our honeymoon. But anyway, so great. So we're on our way, but as we're on the plane flying over there, I suddenly realized they had given us, you know, the information about the condo, where it was and the name of it and the phone number and how to get there and a map, you know, they'd given that to me. And I had forgotten it. I'd left it in our apartment, our new apartment. And so now we're on our way to Hawaii, a place we'd never been before. I didn't know where we were going. I couldn't remember the name of the place. And what are we going to do? And I started kind of worrying about it. I pictured us, you know, landing in Kauai and not knowing where to go. We don't have any place to stay. And, you know, now my wife is going, well, nice work, Rick. What are we supposed to do? Not having, you know, and I'm just freaking out, you know. And so I thought, okay, what can I do? Okay, and so I came up with a plan. I thought, when we get off the plane, I'll go and I'll find a phone book. And I'll look up condominiums in the phone book and I'll go through the list of the condominiums and find the one. I'll just, until I see one that go, oh yeah, that's the name of it. Let me read you a list of condominiums on the island of Kauai. Here's the names of them. It's in alphabetical order. This is just a partial list. Ali'i Kai, Emalani, Hale Moi, Kahala, Kahalani, Kamahana, Kamali'i, Leinani, Makanui, Mauna Kai, Nihi Kai, Nihi Lani, Pali Kekua, Pili Mai, Pono Kai, Puamana, Pu'upoa. How much chance is there I was going to read that list and go, oh yeah, it was that one? No chance. That was not going to work. And so the last couple hours of that flight, I was just sweating bullets because I thought, we're not going to find out where we're going. And I was all tied up in knots. We landed on Kauai. We got off the plane. And Mr. and Mrs. Harrison, who owned that condo, were standing there at the gate waiting for us. They were the people who had given us the gift, and they said, we'll take you to the condo. thank you, God. All of my sweating and worrying was for nothing. It was fine. God had a plan. You know, doesn't mean life is always going to go the way we want, but it is going to go the way God wants. So don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Trust in God. And here's the thing, when we do that, we can have peace. And isn't that what we really want? It's what God wants for us, that we would be people of peace. Imagine the effect it's going to have in the world when they come into contact with people who are always at peace, no matter what's going on. There's going to come a point where they're going to say, what is it with you? Well, my life is in God's hands, and he cares for me. He sent his son to die for me. We have reason to rejoice and to be at peace. Let's trust in God. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to have your grace in our lives, to know you, and to know that you care about us and all of our little issues in life. We tend to get focused on what we think are the big things, but then we remember nothing that we deal with is big to you. So help us, Lord. We get worried. We get anxious. You know this. You told us not to do it because you know we do it all the time. And we pay the price for it. So, Lord, we pray that you will enable us to remember these words from your scriptures and to live by them, to learn to walk trusting you and to take every concern to you and then to seek your kingdom, not our kingdom. And as we do so, to be able to trust in your goodness and your power and your love for us and to experience your peace. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.